Thank you so much. Open your Bibles, if you will, to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 6. I thoroughly enjoyed that presentation on Aguascalientes. I got to tell you, I'm homesick after that. We went to Mexico in 1974, and we've stayed, and God has blessed. And I didn't come here tonight to talk about our work. I want to share with you a message that God gave me for tonight that I believe could be a blessing to all of us. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6, and let's begin reading at verse number 1. If you will, humor a homesick missionary and stand as we read the Word of God. That all began in Mexico when the Bible was on the index. It was prohibited reading. They were afraid that if you read the Bible, you'd go crazy. And when they finally agreed to let the people openly read the Word of God and actually own copies of the Bible, we had one older lady in our church who told us that her first Bible cost her 2 months of wages. And so when someone announces a text almost anywhere in Mexico, the congregation will rise to its feet in honor of the Word of God. I think sometimes we need a little of that, don't we? Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputing of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is a great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in the destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, who no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting. Amen. Lord Jesus, would you allow me to be your messenger boy tonight? Would you please fill me with your Spirit and anoint me with heavenly oil? Would you speak to us through thy thrice holy word? And then, God, give us the grace to accept the rebuke that you've given us, to accept the change that you want to give us, to receive the blessing that you have waiting for us, and to have the joy of not only answered prayer, but souls for the Master's grace. For we ask it in his name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's a question that's asked. He said, as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. And my question is, who is your master? In fact, that's a military term, and it goes back to the commanding officers of those days. He's also dealing with the area of servants and servanthood. And in the Roman Empire, at least 50% of the Roman Empire were slaves. And as he's dealing here, he talks about following some things. That's to march. He tells them also in verse number 11 to flee some things. You'll remember there is a time to fight. He mentions that. But there's also a time to run. David, when he was faced with the temptation with Potiphar's wife, ran. And he did the right thing. Elijah, when he was faced with Jezebel, ran. And he did the right thing. And so we're to follow, verse number 11. We're to flee. We're to fight. And he talks about the good fight of faith. There's some things worth fighting for. There's some things worth fussing about. And there's some things that aren't worth either one of those. We fight about things that aren't real important. We as independent Baptists are famous for fighting among ourselves. We're famous for that. You know, I was talking to a preacher friend, and he said, now, over here, this church right over here started as a split out of our church, and this church over here started as a split out of our church as well. And we've got another split that's about to form now. I said, in Mexico, we call them missions. He said, we send them out with a piano and some people and some songbooks and part of our offerings, and they start a church. But we call it a split, he said. And there's a lot of that, I'm afraid. But who's your master? I mean, tonight, who really is your master? I'm around Americans, and I've been around them more recently than I wanted to because of this heart problem. I had a bypass surgery that failed, and my body has started developing collateral veins on its own. And isn't God good? That's amazing that God could do that. It didn't cost near as much as heart surgery would have either. And so now they're running me through cardiac rehab. They put me on a EKG machine, and for several days a week they run me till my tongue hangs down to my knee, trying to develop those vessels. Either that or kill me. I'm not sure which. That wasn't even in my message. I don't know why that came out. But can you imagine living in a society where 50% of the people were enslaved? Were slaves? We are in uncertain and uncharted waters in the history of the United States of America. Our economic system, by everybody, whether you happen to be a Democrat or Republican or an independent or a nobody or a somebody or whatever, we're in trouble. We're spending more money than our great-grandchildren will be able to pay back. And it's very likely that most of us in our lifetimes are going to see a radical change in our lifestyles. And that might not be the worst thing. In fact, it might be good for us. These servants, that's a little word, and I don't talk a whole lot about Greek because I'm not near as good at it as my son and our pastor and some of these others are. But that's a little word, doros. And the reason I know that is our young people in Mexico had a very sharp fellow who was the youth director, Joe Boker. and he formed what was called the Doros Club. Servants. And he was trying to teach the young people of our church to be servants. Those young people of that day are now missionaries and preachers and Christian leaders serving all over the world because they learned what it was to be a slave to Christ. I heard about in fact, Warren Wiersbe talked about this. He talked about a lady that went to work for a Christian organization. And she came to him for counseling. She said, "It's awful." She said, "I had some great expectations, but," she said, it's just like working in the world." He said, "Let me ask you a question. Are they giving you deadlines?" "Yes, just like they did in the world." "Or are they expecting you to accomplish a great deal more than you feel like you can accomplish?" "Yes, that just like they did in the world." He said, "Could I give you a piece of advice?" He said, "If you'll work harder, you'll find out you've got a wonderful boss." He said, "I happen to know him quite well." And she did, and he was, and she never came back for advice. Now in the church, your pastor didn't come here to be the boss. He came here to be a servant to God and a servant to us. Deacons, if they're really deacons, are here to be a servant to the pastor and a servant to the church. You don't pick out the sharpest looking, the best dressed, the most wealthy men in the church and tell them they're going to be the deacons and then let them control the pastor like he's a puppet. He didn't ask me to say that, by the way. But we need to understand what it talks about being a doros, a slave to our Savior. This morning, a member of our church, actually a couple of them, stood up here at the end of the service with people over which they had an influence, and because of their witness and their faithfulness, they had become Christians, made public professions of faith, one, the other, joining the church. And I couldn't help but think, but that is not a common thing. Not everybody in the church does that. And yet, it is the responsibility of every one of us. Do you know how long it would take for us to outgrow this building? If everybody in the church, sometime between now and next Sunday, invited another family, a lost family, to eat lunch with you, and you said, "Oh, by the way, we'll come by and pick you up. We're going to take you to church with us. But we have some steaks. They are about this thick and this and that and whatever. Or they're about this thick." Or whatever you decide to serve them. "And after church, we want to take you home with us and have you eat with us." Now, if every member of the church did that next Sunday, I'll tell you what would happen. Your pastor would get up here and give the gospel in a very simple message, and at the invitation, they'd be lined up from one side of the church to the other side of the church, having received Christ as their Savior. You say, "How do you know that?" I've seen it work. I know it does. Some of you sitting here remember services like I just told about. You say, "Well, do they really mean it?" Well, that's not your business. That's not my business. If they really mean it, they'll be back and they'll get baptized and they'll grow, especially if you'll help them to grow and you'll cultivate them and you'll water them and you'll teach them and you'll disciple them. Getting awful lonely around here. Wouldn't you like to be a servant? Who's your master? Who is your master. A marvelous lunch. Do it once a month. Do it every week. Do it twice a year. You know, you would be amazed at what would happen. You say, well, I don't know whether it'll work or not. Try it. You'll see. You'll see. It'll work. Do you know why most of us have not won anybody to Christ in the last 7 days? Because we haven't witnessed anybody in the last 7 days. You begin to give the gospel faithfully, and people will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ anywhere in the world. I just got an email from a girl that I led to Christ. I baptized her. She grew up in our church. She wasn't from a good family. Her father was an alcoholic. They called me one night in the middle of the night, and I went over there, and he lay there butt naked. And I put his pajamas on him and put him to bed. But that girl and her mother and her sisters and that father were all saved. Just got an email from she and her husband. They're missionaries in Israel. They had 93 in their service last Sunday, Spanish-speaking missionaries in Israel, reaching Sephardic Jews and Muslims and whoever else happens to come through. There were as many black Africans in their church, according to the pictures that I saw, as there were anything else. They gave a report over the last 3 years. They'd had over 400 saved and 112 baptisms. Now, folks, that's in Israel. One of the hardest places in the world. No one would argue with me about that. To build a church is Israel. Who is your master? Is it Jesus? Who's your master, assistant pastor? Who's your master, staff? I know the membership of the church wants to say, well, it's the job of the staff to bring people to Christ. No, it's not. It's the job of the Christian to bring people to Christ. We have a brother that sits right over here. And his job is to fill every seat up in that choir and teach them to sing and to sing with them. And he works at it. But his ministry is to bring people to Christ. We have a youth director, and all of us are proud of him. And he ministers to the youth of our church. But I want to tell you something, Mom and Dad. He doesn't take your place of watching the way your kids dress and the way they live and the way they and the decisions they make. That's your responsibility. And yes, his major task in ministry is to bring people to Jesus Christ. Sunday school teachers, your major job is not just to teach that class on Sunday morning. It's to go out visiting. When my boy, Bill, was 14 years old, I gave him a Sunday school class. He built the largest Sunday school class, the children's Sunday school class in the history of our church. He was 14. He could not drive. He went out every Saturday morning at 8 o'clock in the morning on his bicycle, and he came back about 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock at night. He took a torta with him, a sandwich, and that was his lunch. And he visited all day long. Next week, we have three doctors. We have a doctor and two dentists that will be going to Tlapa. I led one dentist to the Lord. In fact, I led two of those dentists to the Lord. The daddy and the son. There's another son that's going that Bill led to the Lord. And he went out and visited them every Saturday on his bicycle and took him into his class. they're in the church yet today. What's the job of the bus worker? Bring people to Jesus Christ, not just provide transportation to church. Who is your master? Now notice something else. It talks about the master here in verses 1 and 2. Your master is worthy of honor. That's what he says. He said their own master is worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. I was talking with one of the staff members here, and by the way, one of the things that I have deeply appreciated about our pastor is the staff that he has recruited. Preacher, you've done a good job. And God's using those young men and those not so young men that are on your staff. I said something to the staff member, and he made this statement to me. He said, "It is an honor and a privilege for me to serve under Pastor Weaver." Now that's a doros. That's a servant. You have a Christian boss? How do you feel about them? Are you jealous? Do you purposely try to make them look bad, or do you purposely try to make them look good? Do you complain to others? We have a wonderful staff in the mission offices here in Arlington. Two of them are sitting here tonight. And I will tell you that they have been an untold blessing, not only to me, but to every missionary affiliated with the Byron. They know what it is to be servants. I've never asked Donald or Gloria to do anything that they haven't done. You're cleaning the bathrooms, clean them till they sparkle. Your job is to go out and knock doors when it's 100 degrees. Do it till your knuckles are bloody. Fill your class, fill that choir, but walk someone down the aisle every once in a while that you've led to Jesus. Who is your master? He tells us about false teachings. He tells us about how we can identify. Don't follow a false teacher. He tells us about those. Number one, when you have a false teacher, his error is going to show up doctrinally. His doctrine is not going to be sound. It may sound real good, but it doesn't go along with what the Word of God says. You listen to these guys. They've had a revelation that didn't come from Genesis to Revelation. God spoke to them in the night, in the darkness, and they've got something special that you don't have, and you better listen to them. Don't have anything to do with that stuff. Their attitude is an attitude of pride. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. He looks for men with burning hearts, not with big heads. That's what God's after. Oh, preacher, do your best to train those kids not to be big shots, but to be servants. Who is your master? He says these that will lead you astray will give you questions about words. They'll have some wonderful things that they'll tickle your ears. They'll have you envying others. Talk about class warfare, they'll have it. They'll talk about strife between the races. They'll have railings. An evil surmise. You know what evil surmising is? Anytime you hear something bad about anybody, you say, well, I figured that's the way it would be. You have begun to evil surmise. Somebody came to me a few years ago with a terrible tale. Well, one of the great men of God of the past centuries had been accused of some horrible things. And I made the statement, I will not believe it. I choose to not believe it until he tells me it's the truth. Perverse, carnal-minded, unfruitful, supposing that gain is godliness. Preacher, we both know men that have decided that whatever the cost, they're going to have a crowd. And they're destroying the work of God by doing it. Who's your master? Who's your master? Does your master bring contentment? Or are you always just wanting a little bit more? A little bit more. We missionaries have to watch that. Missionaries go off to the corners of the world and they come back and they get here in the United States and they don't have the right clothing and they don't have the right car and they don't have the right insurance policy and they don't have this and that and something else. And there are people that are very quick to tell them they're out of the will of God because they don't have all this stuff. Our God, if we're his servants, bring contentment. Contentment is not having much, but wanting little. It's one of the few things that I would wholeheartedly agree with Socrates on. What's important to you? That's the reality check, I guess, tonight. How much did he leave, we ask, when a rich man dies? The answer is always the same. All of it. We're to be content with simple things. Have you noticed that the poor people in the United States probably by and large have more of a weight problem than the wealthy people do? The reason why that is that we really don't know what poor people are. You see the poor people in India, and they're laying on the side of the road with distended bellies, dying of starvation. You see the poor in most of the countries of Africa, and they're in the same shape. I know, I've seen them. We go around the world and we see people, poor people, really poor people. And yet we pour mouth as if God had not blessed us with everything in the world. And all he's promised us is food and clothing and raiment. And you and I need to learn to be happy with those simple things. Who is your master? He tells us here. He talks about that they that will be rich. By the way, wealth is not a sin. I've heard people talk like they thought it was. Riches are a wonderful tool and a terrible master. You can know that riches have become your God if you can't afford to tithe. You listening to me? Because the tithe comes out first. If there's anything, you tithe on it. And then God blesses what's left. And you're not going to starve to death by obeying God. He wants to bless you. Will a man rob God? Can you pick his pocket? Oh, no. What we rob God of is when we do not allow him to bless us because of our disobedience in the tithes and offerings. Amen, Brother Mike. Thank you, Lord. Learn to live without debt. This is a good time to start practicing that. The Bible's always preached it. Learn to avoid the hurtful lust. And then he says, don't be in love with money. He said, for the love of money is the root of all evil. There's nothing wrong with money. If something was wrong with money, the church would be wrong to pass an offering plate and receive an offering. Missionaries would be wrong to come here and accept offerings from the church. Who's your master? Flee some things. Follow some things. Fight some things. What are we to follow? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And there's some things worthy of fighting of. Some of you have teenage kids, young teens, 14, 13, 14, 15. They're going to school with their cell phones and they're texting all day long instead of studying. Well, what I do, preacher, they all have them. Take it away from them. Is that so radical? That's your child. Amen, Brother Mike. Young people, do you love me still? I didn't hear any amens from the young people. I was sitting on an airplane and a lady was talking to me. She's a school teacher. And she was telling about the problems that she has in teaching in school. She said, they're not only texting now, they're sexting. I said, what's that? And unfortunately, she told me. And every young person in this room knows exactly what that is. They know what it is. Who's your master? Young people, decide tonight that you're going to walk with Jesus, that you're going to be his servant. And then he charges. It's the last thing he said, charge. Another one of those military terms. I give thee charge. Sergeant, when you were in Vietnam and they gave you orders to go to the front lines where you knew before you went you'd get shot at, what'd you tell them? He says, I charge you. I order you. These are not suggestions for us. They're commands from God, our captain, the great high priest. He said, if you've been quickened and you're in his army, you're to obey his charge. And then he gives us the most wonderful thing to do. He tells us, until the appearing, how long are you going to do it? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Don't you love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I ask you simply, who is your master? If you've never been saved, he died on the cross for you. He was buried and arose, and he'll save you, but you're going to have to come to him and ask him to forgive you for your sin and receive him as your Savior. But Christian, and this service was dedicated mostly to us, who's your master? Who's your master? I think there are a lot of us that, if we'll be honest, we're not the Doros. We've become professional Christians. We really don't want to be servants. Some of us want to be hot shots. Some of us want to just live in the shadows and be inactive. But our God is saying, Who's your master? Tonight I'm going to call you to come closer to him tonight than you were when you came in here. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and your hearts lifted to God in prayer. I don't have to ask if the Spirit of God is working here tonight. I already know he is. And if you need to get alone with God, just slip out of your place and come on right now. The altar is open. Young people, you lead the way. Did you know that every revival in the history of revival that's ever broken out is broken out among the young people? That's a strange but absolute fact. I'm going to pray, and at the end of my prayer, I'm going to invite you to join me and my family at the altar as we make a decision about who will be our master. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help me to make you my master in every way. Lord, forgive me for the many, many, many ways that I have failed you. Would you take this church and bless it? Would you take this invitation? Would you fill these altars and these aisles with these, thy people, as we just humble ourselves before God and admit that we failed you in some areas of our life? Oh God, move in this invitation. Do a work. Work among the young people. Send the revival that the youth director talked about last week. And Lord, would you help us to turn our eyes to Jesus? In his name I pray. Amen. As we stand.